Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
Well, I am excited about three things, big time. Number one, I am totally pumped up and excited that you guys are doing this small group series, this campaign, because I believe what Pastor said, that life change happens best in circles and not in rows. Hey, let's just get honest. You really can't get to know somebody by looking at the back of their head on Sunday. How many know what I'm talking about? You're not going to go, man, we're just connected. You just really know that person, whether they have hair or not, or what color it is. The reality is it's when you get in small groups, when you get connected with people in a circle, life change really happens. So Pastor Johnny, I am so excited, and I'm so excited for the team here. We have small groups in our church, and small groups have been such an important point. You'll hear that even in my message today. Number two, the second reason why I am totally pumped up about being here today is it's always exciting in South Louisiana to preach on a Sunday morning after LSU wins. Come on, somebody. That's right. You cannot imagine what it's like to preach and just push up a hill when you, I'm telling you, it's tough when LSU doesn't win. So thank you, whoever. All right. So the third thing I want to just say is, man, I am excited to be in this house, and it's the first time speaking in the arena, but Pastor Dino has been just such a tremendous influence and a big brother to me. He is much, much older, and so I just felt I needed to get it out. But really, he's been just such a, you guys have been such an influence, such an inspiration. Interesting, the first time I met him, Pastor Rick Bazette, I know he's been here a bunch, he got an appointment in 1999 with Pastor Dino, and so, and myself, I was going to meet him, and I was just planting our church. I'm talking like within the first 3 or 4 months, we're in Mandeville, and I walked up there, and the first thing he did is he shook my hands, and he said, here, this is for you from our church, you're going to need this, and it was a check for $1,000. How many know when you're planting a church and you're starving, that's amazing. I thought to myself, I hope this relationship goes somewhere. I'm excited about it. But the reality is that we were standing in the New Orleans Dream Center, like he said as well, right after the hurricane. There's a big, huge building. Those of you that are from New Orleans, we bought this big, massive building right on St. Charles Avenue, the old Jerusalem Temple. Anybody from New Orleans know that building, what I'm talking about? And we were standing in the middle of that building. I brought him like a big brother, man. You know, Pastor, what do you think? You know, and because he's just been right ahead of us all the time, inspiring us. And I said, Pastor Dean, I want you to pray. What do you think? Because I not only think this is God, our church is going to give you the first $100,000 to buy it. I thank God. Come on, let's give it up for an honor. You know, again, I just want to say this because I know Pastor Dino and all of you and our team here, you guys are blessed. God often gauges what he wants to do in a church by the gift that he gives in the pastor and the pastor's wife. And I want to just say this, you guys are blessed to have Dino and Delin Rizzo. Come on, how many of y'all believe that? And I really mean that. So thank you guys for having us here. I want to talk to you today. A message is entitled, and if you're a note taker like I am, man, turn over the bulletin or whatever, write it down. I want to talk to you about the process of a dream today. One of the things I've learned as I've walked with Christ over the last 20 years, 23 years, is that God is into process. I became a Christian in 1987. I'm 42 years old. I know I don't look it. Say it. I shake hands like a Baptist preacher, you know, sometimes. And they're, how you doing? You know, walking out. This lady got, this was a couple years ago, she got real close to me. And I'm talking major close. I'm talking if she wasn't like very old, she got right in my face. I had, you know when somebody violates your space? And so she gets up there and she goes, and she's checking me out. She goes, you know what, preacher, you do look a lot older up close. I said, God bless your ministry, ma'am. God bless you. And so, yes, I'm 42. I got saved 23 years ago. And I figured this thing out, that God is not into, listen, perfection, but he is into progress. I tell our church that all the time. Listen, that's why the Bible says we go from glory to what? Glory. We go from strength to strength. Faith to faith. The Christian life is a journey. That's why the scripture in Mark chapter 4, it's a great scripture, talks about the seed and the sower. It says there's a sower and there's seed. And some falls on the soil and produces 30-fold. And some 60-fold. And some 100-fold. Notice it doesn't say 30, 60. Hey, let's back that thing down to 45. Let me tell you why. The reason is because everything in the kingdom of God that is alive is growing. That's healthy. Healthy people grow. Healthy marriages grow. I'm so pumped up about your marriage seminar coming up. Why? Because, listen, this is what I say about my marriage. I'm not where I was yesterday, and I'm not where I want to be tomorrow. But I thank God that I am ahead of where I was in my marriage yesterday. I thank God that I'm growing in intimacy in my relationship with my spouse. Everything that's alive. You know that study, biology, we took biology? That's the study of life. God put a what's called biotic, a life principle, in everything that is alive is growing. Healthy people grow. Healthy churches, by the way, healthy churches grow. Healthy kingdoms grow. Healthy businesses grow. Everything that's alive and breathing should be growing. Interesting, I was thinking in the scripture. I want to teach you because Pastor Dino said, man, he's a smart preacher. I don't really think that I am, but I do have some big words that I've learned over the years. One big word that I want to teach y'all today. I'm going to make you theologians for today. Y'all ready? How many are ready for that? I'm going to make you. Here it is. This big word I remember learning in seminary, and here's what it's called. The hypostatic union.
Whoa.
It's a big word, huh? And here's what it means. We believe in Christianity. Orthodox Christianity, conservative Christianity, believes that Jesus was fully divine, but he was also fully human. In other words, he was 100% divine, but 100% man. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. Now, the reason why that's so huge is a lot of times when we read the Bible, we immediately go to the thoughts that, well, Jesus, well, you know, he was God. That's why. No, no. Well, yes, yes, but not just that. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. Now, why is that so important? Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says this about Jesus. And Jesus increased in wisdom. Wait a minute. Jesus increased? You mean Jesus had to increase? Yeah, in his humanity, the Bible says Jesus increased. Some of your Bibles say Jesus grew. Number one, in wisdom. So there was a spiritual growth. Again, without sin, but there was a growth in his life. He grew in his relationship with his Father, hearing his Father's voice. Not only that, but he also grew in stature. Isn't it interesting that God put Adam and Eve on this earth a mature human physiological body? And yet, we see Jesus, three blinks in the life of Jesus growing up. Number one, when he's in a manger as he's born. Number two, 12 in the temple in Jerusalem. Number three, at 30 at the baptismal waters in the Jordan with John. Isn't it interesting that physiologically, God didn't put Jesus on this earth mature, but he had to grow? So he grew spiritually, he grew physiologically, but he also grew, the Bible says, in favor. Everyone say favor. How does Jesus, the Son of God, grow in favor with God and man? I remember reading that, Pastor Johnny, one day, and I thought to myself, wait a minute. If Jesus had to grow, how much more do I have to grow? How much more do we have to grow? If Jesus, in the historical person that he was when he walked on this earth for 33 years, he grew, how much more do we? Everything that's alive is growing. Everything that's alive is flourishing, growing, developing. And yet, there is a beginning point. Don't let me suggest at any point that we don't, quote, begin our spiritual walk with God. Just like physiologically, I was born in December 3rd, 1968. There's a birth certificate that said I was physically born then. The reality is there is a moment in our lives when we, quote, begin our physical life, our spiritual life, where we are, as the Bible calls it, born again. Once physically born, then we are born again spiritually. I was a freshman in college when I gave my heart to Christ, but it didn't start that way, where there was a long, 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 long journey of people praying for it. As a matter of fact, I grew up in a South Louisiana typical, real high church liturgical feel. And I say this respectfully, you know, when you go to church here, you get extra credit if you don't move. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like the more you don't move, the better it is. And so I went there, and I'm 1980, my mom, I have a brother that's older than me and a sister that's younger, brother 2 years older. My mom came home and said, "Hey, listen, we're going to go to this church, and it's a Bible church." And I thought, Bible church? I thought, oh, okay, well, what is that? And it's a little bit different, guys. And so 1980, we went to this church in our neighborhood, and I walked in there. I'd never seen anything like it before in my life. I walked in, all of a sudden, there's like drums on the stage, and there's guitars. Quite honestly, I didn't know that was legal in church. I'm serious. I thought, is that, can you do that? Is that, I've never seen anything like that. And so it's 1980, and you know how the hairstyles and all that. There's this lady sitting right in front of us, and it was just, she's kind of going back and forth, and they're just kind of raising hands like landing airplanes. I thought, they're kind of raising, and her hair is kind of going like this. And my brother and I, we're kind of ducking. Her hair is going around us, and it was just wild. Then the preacher, he literally gets off the stage and he walks down. I'm 12, my brother's 14, and I'm like, I look at my brother and go, "He's coming to get you, dude." I'd never seen anything like it before in my life. My mom started preaching at me. And she started telling me, you need to become a Christian. You need to get saved, Steve. And I'm like, well, what does getting saved mean? What are you talking about? I mean, I believe like there's God up there and everything. What are you talking about? No, you need to be born again. Born again? What do you mean born? I've been born once. What are you talking about? And then I learned this thing. I learned this thing called prayer list. That people make a list, and you have a list, and then you pray for people on the list. And I saw my mom's list one day. My name was on the top. For salvation. And I was like, and I found out, but I didn't find out that it wasn't just her list that my name, I found out from people in the church, "Oh, we're praying for you. Why are you praying for me?" "Well, we're praying for you because your mom told me that you're a heathen." "What are you talking about? I'm a heathen." Seriously, I'm on people's prayer list all over the church. Anybody that would stop for more than 5 minutes, "Mom, will you pray for my son? He's a heathen. He needs to get saved." Listen, my mom talked to so many people in America. I'm telling you, I was on your prayer list too. I was scared to go into the room when she'd have Christian television on because I was convinced that I would see some guy up there in Dallas or something shaking his head, you know, "And your mom, you know, sent me $10 this morning to pray for a heathen named Steve Robinson." I'm serious. Nuts. She was just praying for me. And look, my parents, I just want to say this, my parents made me go to, my mom made me go to church when I was a kid, teenager. I had people say, "Well, you know, I don't want to make Johnny go to church. If I do, he may grow up and hate God. Let me help you." He does hate God. That's why I didn't want to go to church. That's a whole nother series. Once you make him go to church, that's where he'll meet God. So my mom used to make me go to church. I'd sit on the back row of the church. I had this long hair, kind of blonde hair, you know, kind of bleach blonde. I didn't bleach it. It was just kind of like here. I was like, "Oh, man, dude. Yeah, man, I can't believe I have to be here, man." Kind of Flock of Seagulls. "And I ran." Come on, anybody from the 80s? Come on. In the house. So I'm sitting on the back row of the church, you know, people praying for me. Well, listen, there was this lady. There was this Spanish lady, because there's another word I learned, intercessor. That's kind of like the people that really believe what they're praying about. And so this, so it's like, there's this lady said, she's an intercessor, Spanish lady. And so, and I'm on her prayer list. So she had these two girls about my age and my brother's age, and she'd come by. I'd be on the back of the row of the church. "Amen, amen." And so here she comes, all strategically, every Sunday. She'd just come, you know, and she'd go, "Girls, come, follow me, girls. And they'd walk, and they'd pray for me, and I'd be sitting down there after the singing part, you know, "Girls, come. And they'd get right in front of me every week for 7 years. Girls, come, girls. And she'd get right by me, and they'd put their hands out. Like they're going to touch me or something. I didn't know. And they would stretch them out. They go, "Girls, come pray. Ooh, Jesus. Ooh, demons out, Jesus in." I'm not that bad, I'm thinking. What is she doing? Finally, it's crazy. Finally, I was invited to this Bible study. I was a freshman at Tulane. My parents said, "If you live in this house, you're going to church." No negotiation. And I was going to pledge a fraternity and move out my second semester. And so I went to church. I was invited in 1987 to a small group. And it was in a small group that I connected with some people, and it was in a small group that I gave my heart to Christ. That's why I love small groups. That's what gets so fun. I believe that life change happens best in a circle. I want to talk to you today about the dream of God in your life. Because here's what I believe happens. Check this out. I believe the moment that you get spiritually, watch this, spiritually alive, okay? We're physically born. I believe when you are spiritually born, for me, that was 1987, October 1987. I believe two things happen. Number one, I believe that God breathes his life into you. But then I think the second thing that happens is this. Check this out. God does this. God goes, and he puts his dream in your heart. Number one, he puts his life in your heart. Number two, God gives you his dream for your life. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to Genesis chapter 12. I want to talk to you this morning about the process of a dream. I'm going to jump right into the scripture. If you're writing this down, the process of a dream. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. I want to talk about a man in scripture, a very familiar character in the Old Testament, I'm sure to many of you. His name is Abram. His name later was changed to Abraham. But this is a cool story, and I'll wrap my life story around it and show you how God really moved in my life. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Well, isn't that cool? And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him, who curses you. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let me give you a little bit of background to this. God called this man named Abram out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And the reason why that's important is because Abram was a polytheist. We are monotheistic. Mono was one, the Latin word for one. Theism, a belief in God. We believe in one God. But Abram believed in many gods. In Genesis 11, he's a worshiper of many gods. But what happens is, notice this, God calls him into covenant relationship with him. All right? So he comes alive to God. But not only that, is that when that happens, God does the second thing. God goes and breathes his dream, God's dream for Abram in his life. And here's what he tells him. Hey, I want you to be the father of the multitudes, a father of many nations, a father of families upon families. Now, there's a unique challenge attached to this. God called him to be a father. He was 75. Don't miss this. He was 75. His wife was 65. Now, lest you immediately go, oh, pastor, come on. Didn't people in the Bible back then like live 1,000 years? I mean, 900 years? You're right. Before the flood, they lived 965 years with Methuselah. But can I tell you this? After the flood, here's what God says. Nobody's going to live past 120. Do you know somebody in Slidell, Louisiana in May died at 110? So we're not talking about much different age dynamics here. Are you with me? After the flood, 75 and 65 is just about close to where we were today. So the unique challenge is his wife's age, number two, his age, number three, is there is a barren situation going on. It's funny. Sometimes people come ask me, say, Pastor, you know, I got these things in my heart and I don't know what to do with it. Here's the question. How do I know, Pastor Steve, if this thing in my heart is just a good dream or a God dream? In other words, how do I figure that out? How do I figure out if this is look, I don't have time to break down and do six different steps on evaluation, but I will give you one. Here's what I found in my life. When something is a bona fide God dream, let me tell you something. It's so big, it's so huge, it's so impossible for you to accomplish that the weight of it actually drives you to your knees, where you have to have God's help to accomplish God's dream. Does that make sense? See, if you can accomplish whatever's in your heart in your own strength, it's great, it's awesome, it's nice, but I don't believe it's the primary God dream that God has for your life. Does that make sense? The reality is, it was an impossible situation. They couldn't pull it off by themselves. They needed God. So God put that dream in their heart. I want you to say this with me. Say, God is? Say it louder. Say, God is the Dream giver. I believe that God wants to put a dream in the heart of every single person here. Just like God breathed into Abram's heart. Just like God breathed into so many people's heart that we hear about. Just like God breathed into Pastor Dino's heart. Just like God breathed in so many people. The reality is when you come alive to God, God goes, what has God put in your heart? I believe God is a dream giver. I remember when I was a junior in college, my dad is an attorney, a lawyer, and so that was a big deal. You know, maybe I was going to go to law school, and there was an option, and so they were really hoping and praying. So when I was a junior, you have to take your LSAT, which is your entrance exam to get into law school, and I was at Tulane, and I have a degree in rhetoric, which means nothing. And quite honestly, I'm not even sure what it is. It's kind of confusing. It's pre-law. It makes you think a lot of thoughts. But anyway, so I've got this degree, and so I got to take this. And I remember the day. I remember the day when I walked into my parents. And I said, "Listen, guys, I want y'all to sit down, and I want to tell you something. And I just want to be honest with you. I said, I know you've been praying for me and what God was going to have for my life, but I just want to tell you this: is I'm not going to go to law school. I'm not going to take that test. I'm going to finish college." This is 1990. Got saved in 87. This is 1990. I was going to graduate next year in 91. I said, I'm going to finish college, but I'm not going to go to law school because God's put this thing in my heart to be a preacher, and I'm going to go to preacher school. I'll never forget this. My mom goes, oh. God, my son is going to be so poor. Oh, God. Now, you got to remember, they prayed for me 7-8 years to get saved, and I guess I got too saved. I don't know what happened there. I mean, you'd have thought there would have been a rejoicing in the house, you know, but God put that there. Everybody say, God is the dream giver. What dream has God put in your heart? Now, there's another page to this. There's another scene to this story in the life of Abram and Sarah, and it is this, is that delays are always inevitable. Look at Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Before we read the scripture there, I never forget when I was in kindergarten, where I was getting ready to go to kindergarten. I have a brother 2 years older than me, and I have two boys. I have four kids. I have an older daughter, a teenage daughter. I have two boys, 10 and 11, and then I have a little adopted daughter from China we're so excited about, and she's 1.5. And so I can really sympathize with the younger brother because I was one. I remember my brother told me, he said, Steve, listen, when you go to kindergarten, you're going to learn how to read. I know how to read. I'm like, cool, man. I'm pumped up. I'm excited. I never forget the first day I came back from kindergarten. I was crying. My mom was, son, what's wrong with you? Said, Keith told me that I was going to learn how to read in kindergarten. I didn't learn how to read today. Now, that's funny, but how many times do we cry when we think that God spoke to us and put a dream in our heart, and we think by that afternoon, okay, we'll give him to 5. But God, after all, you told me, you put in my heart I was going to marry a godly wife, a godly man, a godly person. Lord, you told, and where are they? God, you put in my heart I was going to have this business, and it was going to be awesome, and it was going to be powerful. And God, where are, God? Oh, God, where are you? I want you to say this. Say, delays are always inevitable. Look what it says here in Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Wow, this is a bummer. This is 10 years after the promise. God, where are you? And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Man. You gotta wait, dude. What are you doing? Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. See, now he's 85, and so she's 75, and there's still no baby, right? And they're getting discouraged. They're discouraged, and when you get discouraged, there's always that temptation There's always that temptation. Look at verse 4. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. Oh my heavens. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. You know what happened? Abram and Sarah, they thought that they were going to take, here it is, matters into their own hands. How many times have we done that in our lives? God promises us something. He puts a dream in our heart. Even in the natural, a woman is pregnant 9 months. Thank God that it's not one day. How many know there needs to be time for you to give up your study and make that a third bedroom? Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? I mean, why would we think physiologically there's a process, there's a maturation process? But what happens is when we get frustrated, then the enemy comes. Where is God? To indict the goodness of God, the character of God to you. Where's your God? Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? Look at all your friends getting married. Look at you. What are you doing? You're going to die by yourself. I'm melting. Look at all your friends. They're having babies. Look at you. Your friends are prospering. And here it is. You thought if you served God, God would come through. You ever been there before? Come on, we've all had those lies before. And what happened is they took matters, watch this, into their own hands. Man, that's a bummer. The result is they created an Ishmael. I remember I went with that big dream. Pastor, I went to Bible college. You know, so I graduated from college in 1991. I went to Bible college, and man, I was pumped up, excited. God's called me to be a preacher. And so it's really interesting. In the second year of Bible college, you know, people, the big thing is like, where are you going to go, and what are you called to do? And I remember one of my friends, this is so corny, but man, they had like business cards. And I had this one friend, apostle to Europe. An apostle? Dude, that's like high level. I didn't know they were still doing that, man. That's awesome. An apostle. Jeez. Another guy, I'm a prophet to Mexico. Prophet? Apostle? Another friend of mine, I'm going to be a youth pastor. This big mega church has been waiting for me, and I'm called of God. And then they would ask me, you know, Steve, where are you going? I'm like, praying about it. How many of you say praying about it kind of covers a multitude of you don't know what you're talking about? How many know what I'm talking about? If you just say you're praying about it, makes it all, it's like makes medicine go down better. I was praying about it. Truth is, nobody was calling me. I had no job offers. Nobody really cared. I came back to New Orleans, and I began to shuck pasta for Jesus. Worked at Semolina's restaurant, and I moved in with the senior pastor, actually the associate pastor, he and his wife. They had a room upstairs in their house, and they graciously let me move in there, and I began to clean. Now, I'm graduated from college. I graduated from Tulane in 1991. Now I've graduated from Bible school. I'm 24 years old. I'm thinking, this is not what I thought. I thought surely somebody is going to acknowledge the fact that I have a call from God. I'll never forget. One day I was working at Semolina's restaurant. These four guys came in, one of which was a very good friend at school. He was a third-year medical student in Nashville, Vanderbilt University. And I'm waiting tables. And I'm not against waiting tables. It's an awesome job. And I did it for many, many, many years. But at this point, I thought I was not trained for that. Okay, does everybody understand me? So they're sitting at my table. I'm like, oh, gosh. Because I know what's going to happen. I know the questions. Kind of like if you're single all those years, saying, you know, where's your, you know, are you still, where? So here it is, man. They're sitting there, and I'm just like, I got my little apron on. I'll be honest. I went into the kitchen. I was like, I don't feel good, man. Can you wait on that table? And you know, I just, you know, but it's under the blood. And so but I really didn't. And that walk was so long. It was just like, and I get up to the table and I'm like, oof. Oof. They're looking down at menus. I'm like, oof. Because I know what's coming. Can I get y'all something to drink? My friend looked up at me. I'll never forget, bright red hair, red beard. He goes, Steve, dude, what are you doing here, man? Didn't you like become some sort of, like, go come, like, become a priest? What are you doing here? Let me ask you a question. How do you tell a guy that's a heathen, he's not a Christian, doesn't know anything about the Bible? Oh, brother, God has me here building character on the inside of me. Oh, I'm growing in Jesus. doesn't make sense. In the Lord. I never forget, man, I walked back that day and I walked back to my car. See, it's during those moments, I'm telling you, there is a real temptation to take matters in your own hand. I heard a preacher one day that said, "Lord, if you don't anoint me, shoot, I'll just anoint myself." That was funny. I don't care if you laughed or not. That was funny. I just kind of came out. You got extra in this service. There's always a temptation to anoint ourselves. Come on, are y'all with me? There's always a, well, God isn't moving fast now. I better go find my man. I better go find my wife. I better go. I will start my own deal. I never forget, man, I'm walking to that car that day and I was just humiliated. I'll be honest. I was humiliated because it wasn't the timing that I thought. Here's the deal. I thought, and of course, my mom, precious, godly woman, you know, and she said, "Steve, you really are poor. What is going to happen? When is your thing going to happen?" "I don't know, Mom." I remember walking in the car that day, and I said, "God," and I remember I had a bad attitude, man, and God just did something in my heart that day. I said, "God, Lord," I remember saying this verbally, "if I have to do this forever, I'm going to serve you with a happy heart. God, forgive me." And I'm going to tell you something. Nothing changed on the outside that day. But listen to me closely. Look up here. Something changed on the inside. Now let me tell you what happened. I want everybody to say this. Say, "God is the dream giver." Number two, say, "Delays are always. Always inevitable." Let me give you this thing. By the way, I have heard people say to me before, you know, "Pastor, you know, God, you know." By the way, have y'all ever heard this? Because I've heard, you know, "God is never late." Has anybody ever heard that God is never late? I want to add something. God's never early either. Actually, he tends to the late side, just to be honest. If there's an error, there's an erring towards the late side, if I have to admit. But you know that great faith thing, you know, it's through faith we inherit the kingdom. Through faith, you know, actually Hebrews, that's only 50% of the coin. There's a heads and there's a tail. It's not just through faith. Hebrews 6:12 says this. It says, "Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and what?" Say it. Patience. I don't have all the reasons theologically, and I know you have, your pastor's a phenomenal Bible teacher, and you have classes and all this stuff. I don't have all the reasons why there's a delay. I will say this. Maybe it's because during that delay, God is building you on the inside, building the character of Jesus on the inside of you, so that when the baby does come to pass, when the job does come to pass, when the promotion does come to pass, whatever the thing you're believing for does come to pass, maybe it's God cares about you so much he doesn't want you to be destroyed when the baby comes to pass. Maybe that's it. Maybe. I think that is part of it. I really do. Do y'all agree? I really do. Let me give you this third and final thing and then we'll close. Genesis chapter 21. So we've learned in Genesis 12, God is the dream giver. Genesis 16, delays are always inevitable. Look at this last and final set of verses. Genesis 21 verse 1. Because I really believe this with all of my heart. This is so powerful, these scriptures. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age." Now I want you to stop right there at the comma. I want everybody, if you don't have a Bible, I want you to look up there. All right? I want you to look up there. If you have a Bible, look at your Bible. There's four words after the comma, and we're all going to say them at the same time. Are you ready at the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. "At the set time." Pastor, do you really believe that God has a set time? Absolutely. Do you really believe that God is in sovereign control over my life as I submit to him, that he has a perfect set time for, quote, you fill in the blank? Absolutely. The Bible says, "At the set time of which God had spoken, Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore, Isaac." Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. And listen, now Abraham was how old? 100 years old. Sarah was 90, 25 years after the promise. Genesis 12, he was 60. Genesis 12, he was 75, she was 65. Genesis 16, he was 85, she was 75. Now it's 190, 25 years after, and yet God has a set time. Look up here. I don't know what God has promised you, but I know one thing. God has a set time to see that come to pass. Do you know there were people that told, listen to me, God, there was people that told my mom, quit praying for Steve, he's a heathen, he's helpless. I never forget, I was 17 years old, my mom told me this. She goes, Steve, I was praying for you, and this is my prayer. I pray God either kills you or saves you. I'm open. I'm getting increasingly open. There are people that said, give up praying for your kids. There are some of your teenagers that are prodigals right now. Some of your 20-year-olds that are, mom, dad, some of your 20, right now. And the voice of the enemy will come and say, man, give up on that. They're no good. They're hopeless. Some of you have been serving, doing something at a job, and yet God put a dream in your heart to have your own business, whatever it is. Be married, to get married, to have children. I believe God has a set time. I never forget when I walked back that day, I went and sat with my pastor, the associate pastor, and I just told him, I said, man, he goes, this is what he said. He said, Steve, listen to me. God gave me a dream. God gave him a dream. And the dream was to be able to reach high schoolers in our area through these clubs called Success in Life Clubs. He goes, I started one at East Jefferson High School. There was 5 kids after school. He says, listen. He goes, I feel like I'm a little bit too old to reach these kids. I was 25 at the time. He goes, I want you to do it. Or 24. He goes, I want you to do it. I said, Pastor, I'll do it, but I got to be honest. I don't even like teenagers. No, I do now. Okay. The point was, I was like, rah, 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 kick the devil in the knee. I saw myself as an intellectual. I'm going to talk to college kids. And so I said, sure, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. Now watch this. I immediately moved it after school to lunchtime. I went and talked to businessmen and got money to be able to feed these kids pizza. I'm still waiting tables. All right? And I'm actually in graduate school at the Baptist Seminary. So I'm doing all this stuff. All right? So I'm doing all these different things. And so one school opened up, and then another school, and then another school, and then hundreds of kids, and then more and more kids, and more and more kids. Finally says, look, you can't do the waiting deal anymore. You need to go in that thing full blown. I said, okay, Pastor, if you think. And man, we had another school, and then another school, and then another school. And then there was a young man from Healing Place Church called Mark Cleary. Mark Cleary, that was the pizza evangelist for Trinity Christian Center. And he came up here, and then this school, and then this school. And I realized one day, I thought to myself, wait a minute, how did this happen? Let me tell you how this happened. Listen to me closely. Until you have a dream from God in your heart, why don't you serve somebody else's dream from God in their heart before God gives you yours? Are you with me? There's something about that. Do you know that's a scriptural principle? Unless you can treat somebody else's stuff with faithfulness, God doesn't want to give you your own anyway. 1999, this ministry, I did it from 93 to 99, and right in coming into 2000, I went to my pastor and said, Pastor, you know what? I feel like God's called me to plant a church. I don't know where. And he says, I want you to go pray in different places. And we went around the country. I had my little wife and my little baby girl and went to New York and Houston, Texas and Florida and all these different places. I came back. I said, man, I really don't know. He goes, Steve, why don't you think about this? He goes, there's a group of people in Mandeville, Louisiana that would like a church start. Would you consider going there? Because I really feel you need to go. I said, Pastor, I'll be honest. I don't even like Mandeville. Now, I didn't know much about it. Of course, I love it. Now I live there. But my point is that once again, listen to me closely. Another man had a dream from God. And I said, okay, I'll serve that dream, Pastor. I'll never forget. Look, after the one-year anniversary, I finally, after the first couple months, I kept saying, you know what, I'm kind of young. I know I look kind of young. And I this wasn't my idea. I really didn't want to be here. But, you know, God sent me here. My wife says, you're really discouraging the people. You need to change your strategy. You know, I said, okay. But I remember standing at the one-year mark. We had 400 people at this theater type situation. And it dawned on me, this is God's set time. This was God's set time. Listen to me closely. If you will serve the dream, the God dream, in another person's heart, I promise you God will give you your own. And let me tell you something else. It's not even my dream. It's what I love about this church and Pastor Dino. And the reality is it's God's dream that he really gives to a pastor to steward over. Do you know that we don't even own the dream? God owns it. We just watch over it. Are you with me? You don't own your kids either. You steward your kids. You steward your relationship. You steward your opportunities. I want everybody to say, God is? Say it louder. God is the dream giver. I believe that God has a dream he wants to put in every one of your hearts. If you're not born again, today will be a day where you give your heart to Christ and God will blow his dream into your heart. Number two, say delays are always inevitable. Now let me give you this last one. Say God's timing is perfect. Some of you are in that in-between phase right now. Some of you are in that phase where you're frustrated and the enemy's lying to you. I know those voices. I'm going to pray in just a moment for you that the grace of God would touch your heart. But before we do that, I think back in 1987, I went into this Bible study. What happened was I was a freshman in college and I had to go to church. My mom said, if you're going to live in this house, you're going to go to church. My mom and dad. And in 1987, I was invited by these people to come to a small group. Pastor Johnny, a small group series. They were kicking off small groups. And I remember coming to this small group and coming into this room. And I remember the enemy was lying to me. I'm telling you, what if your friends from Tulane know that you're here? Oh, these people are different than you. I remember this. Those of you that were Christians in the 80s, you'll remember this. But we were in a circle, and this guy had a guitar, and he happened to be singing a song. And small groups are done differently, and different, I know, you know, but in ours, there was this little guitar, and he was singing the song. And for those of you that were Christians in the 80s, you remember the song? It was, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. Come on, how many of y'all remember that song? Anybody in here? Y'all are as old as I am. That's good. And I remember he was playing that guitar and playing, singing that song. And I'm going to tell you, man, I was fighting it hard. See, I'm not like you guys, many of you in this way. Many of you came to Christ within the first couple times you heard about Jesus. But I'm sad to say it took me 7-8 years with a hard heart. I'm not going to serve God. I'm my own man. I don't need that stuff. That's for weak people. I mean, I know God's up there, but I'm a man. I'm a football. I don't need that. I don't need it the way you need it, Mom. The truth of the matter is that I was just controlling my own life. And boy, I tell you, it's like the devil was on one shoulder that night. In that Bible study, in that small group, give your heart to the devil. Don't do this. You'll regret it. They'll mock you. And boy, on the other shoulder, the Holy Spirit, God's voice, son, I love you. I've got a plan for your life. I remember the first service, I'm like, man, I haven't gotten emotional in years talking about this. There's something about when you remember. I remember how hopeless I was, man, beforehand. And I remember that night thinking to myself, man, I've messed up my life. There was a whole bunch of situations going on in my life that were not good. Because I kept my fist to God going, God, I'm going to run my own life. And here's what I thought. I thought, you know what? God really doesn't want me anyway because I've really stiffed on him for the last 7-8 years. And I sinned big time. I mean, I lived like a heathen. And I thought, can God really forgive me? Can God really cleanse me? I'm not one of those church boys. I didn't do it right. I didn't do all this. Can God really take me? And he kept playing that at the end of the thing, and he had a little talk. And I mean, the whole time I'm just crying. I'm like, God. And I just kept hearing, God, trust me. I'll do something with your life. I can forgive you. And I remember at the end of that Bible study, he said, you want to give your heart to Jesus? And I remember, man, I couldn't hold on any longer. And I just said, man, I don't know what's going to happen. I said, I don't know, but I just surrender. I'm not telling you that bells went off and whistles, but I will say one thing. Pastor Johnny, I will say one thing. I felt like the weight of the world was cleansed off of my life. All the sin, all the mess. Jesus did for me in a moment what I couldn't do for myself in a lifetime. How many know God's able to do that? Come on, how many of y'all believe that? How many of y'all believe that?
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.